When I was a little boy, my mother used to go to town or go to work, and I had a sister 8 years older than I. If I were president of the United States, I would want to introduce a law to Congress to make it illegal to have an older sister. It's one of the most frustrating things in the world for a real he-man young fella to have to be babysitted or babysat or babysot or whatever you do by an older sister. There's nothing in the world any worse than that. My mother would go off somewhere, and she'd say, "Earlene, you take care of Jack. I don't mind being taken care of, but I don't want any female taking care of me, you know, and bossing me around. So there are two types of people. I don't like to boss me around. One's a female and the other's a male. And other than that, I don't mind being bossed around. But anyway, she'd say, "Earlene, take care of Jack." And my mother used to put on the wall, she'd put a chart, and she'd put my name at the top, and she'd put good on the left and bad on the right, and there'd be a lot of space underneath the good. Didn't need any, but a whole lot of space under the bad. We always needed more extra space under that. My mother said, "Earlene, every time Jack does anything good, I want you to put a mark over here on the left side under the word good, and every time he does anything bad, I want you to put a mark over there on the right side under the word bad. Now, when I come home, if the goods are more than the bads, I'm going to give Jack a reward. And if the bads are more than the goods, my work was tried so as by fire, which means my riches burned for a long time to come." So, mother'd come home. And I'll give you two guesses. And the first one doesn't count as to which side won over. Same side that went over when you were a child also. And a lot of folks think that that's the way the Lord is. A lot of folks think the Lord is going back to heaven and he's going to come back one of these days and is keeping a record of all the good and the bad. And here's the name up here, C.W. Fisk. And over here is a word bad for all the bad things. In his case, no need for the word good on the other side. But here's the name, C.W. Fisk. And if the Lord comes back and he finds that Fisk has done more good than bad, he goes to heaven. And if he finds he does more bad than good, he goes to hell. Now, that's what the average person in America or around the world thinks salvation is all about. Walk downtown Hammond, stop somebody and ask if they're going to heaven, or if they know they're going to heaven and they die. And the average one will say, I don't do bad. Get in a taxi cab sometime and ask the cab driver if he's saved or not. He says, "Well, I got as good a chance as anybody. I don't hurt anybody. I try to mind my own business, and I'm pretty good man, pretty good neighbor, pay my debts, try to be honest, and try to hurt anybody." Now, that is the average concept concerning going to heaven or going to hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, the reason is, nobody does anything good. There's only one thing you can do that's good. "Oh," you say, "hold it, preacher. I gave to the poor one time." Yeah, and you're proud of yourself, too, weren't you? So it's bad, wasn't it? No. Not the deed. The deed wasn't bad, but it was tainted with bad. There's not a single good thing that a person can do that is not tainted somewhat with bad. Unholy motives, pride, conceit, egotism, self-satisfaction, self-esteem, all of these things accompany even the holiest of tasks that we perform. Consequently, if we there's no pure good in any of us. That's why Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "Our righteousness is like filthy rags." You say, "Yeah, I know. For the house, our sin's mighty dirty." Well, that's not what it says. It says, "Our righteousness is like filthy rags." "Yeah, I know, for the house, what we do bad is sure bad." No, it says, "Our good is like filthy rags." The best we do. Choir, you sang a while ago, young people, and you know that your song was like filthy rags as far as getting you to heaven's concerned. Now, you did real well, and you young men sang well, and young ladies both sang well, and look, some boys lost here. Getting quickly, if you would, please. May I say this kindly? Don't ever let your children go to the restroom alone. We... over there in these buildings, there are hallways where all kinds of people enter from off the streets in this downtown area. And for the sake of your children, is to save their safety. Don't let the child ever walk in these hallways alone. I'm just trying to be kind to you now. So, the honest truth is, my sermon tonight, I'm going to do the best I can. But it's tainted with wrong. And even the good that I do has wrong in it and is like filthy rags compared to God and His righteousness. Now, so consequently, it isn't that way. The fellow who has more good than bad won't go to heaven because he has more good than bad, because nobody has more good than bad. But if you could have more good than bad, you still wouldn't go to heaven. And you don't go to hell because you have more bad than good. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now then, I want you to look at these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 9. We're going to teach them for a while, and then I'm going to continue talking and bring the message on the subject, wood, hay, and stubble. For we are laborers together with God. Boy, I like that. I like that. I'm sure glad to get to work with God, aren't you? If you're in the soul-winning business, if you're in the business of serving God, you are a laborer together with God. I've had for these 30 years now the conscious awareness that God and I work together. Now, He does most of the work, but I put my little 2 cents in also. We are laborers together with God, according to the grace of God. By the way, we and God are going to build a building here. This entire passage has to do with building a building. So, we are going to build, and God's going to build. We have two builders here. I'm going to work some, and God's going to work some. We're laborers together with God. Now, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right? When you build a building, first thing you do, you lay the foundation. Now, this foundation is Jesus Christ. Okay? God is building, and I am building. Now, God's part of the building is the foundation. My part of the building is the structure. See, Jesus is the foundation. That means when a person gets saved, the foundation is laid, and that person is born into the family of God. Now, the foundation can't be destroyed. A fire can't destroy a foundation. We had a building over here, not a building over here next to this one, and a building that was about right back here where you folks are here. Oh, 1964 was both of them completely destroyed by fire. Oh, completely destroyed? No, I take it back. The foundation wasn't destroyed. The foundation of this building over here, educational building, is the same foundation that we had in the old auditorium that was destroyed in 1964. Now, that means that here's a building. That building is the Christian life. God does some building, and I do some building. Okay? First thing we're going to do is pour the foundation. What is that foundation? It is Jesus Christ. Who pours that foundation? God does. And that is salvation. Salvation is not a work of man. It's a work of God. Salvation is not wrought by man. It's wrought by God. Salvation is not man-bought. It's God-bought. Salvation is not man-made. It's God-made. Salvation is not a work of man by his own goodness, but a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God as He makes new a creature who trusts Jesus as his personal Savior. Now, that's salvation. By the way, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. No, nobody. Not an angel from heaven. No, not the devil himself. No, not the sin. No, there's nothing can destroy the foundation. That means that which was wrought in my soul, almost 40 years ago, 38 years ago, as a little 11-year-old lad, when I looked up to God in faith and received Him as my Savior, that moment God came and God laid the foundation for my spiritual building, and that foundation can never be destroyed. There's nothing can ever take me out of the hands of God Almighty. I'm saved. I'm saved now. I'll be saved 10 years from now. I'll be saved 110,000 years from now. I'll be saved 10 million years from now. I'll be saved 10 billion years from now. Why? Because God wrought in me a work of redemption and made me His child and baptized me by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And my foundation is set. My foundation is laid. And there's nothing in this world that'll ever shake that foundation. Okay, so here's a building. We're going to build. That building is my life. God comes along. He pours the foundation. Fire can't destroy that. Fire can destroy the building if it's made with wood or hay or stubble. Fire may destroy the building if it's a frame building, but fire can't destroy the foundation. This old building here, built in 1890-something, was right here on this corner called the Baptist Youth Center. When the fire came along, the fire didn't touch that foundation. That foundation was there and stayed there. When our auditorium was destroyed over here, the auditorium itself was destroyed, and the walls were destroyed, and the floors upstairs made of wood were destroyed, but the foundation is still there. Let me tell you something, folks. Salvation is not of man. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you've been born into God's family, you're always born into God's family. You say, oh, you must think you're pretty good. Saved and think you're kept saved. No, I don't think I'm pretty good. Think God's a good builder. That's why I think I'm saved and kept saved. And so God lays the foundation, and that settles it. It is done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. He drew me in. I followed on, charmed to confess His love divine. But now I'm going to take over from here, and I'm going to start building. He builds a foundation. That can't be destroyed. What God builds can't be destroyed. Now I'm going to build. I'm going to put on the foundation. Well, let's see what I'll do. I think I'll put some 2x4s, studs up. I think I'll put some wood paneling on those 2x4s. And I'll put some wooden shingles on the top, and I'll build the superstructure on God's foundation. Or somebody else says, no, not me. I'm going to build on mine gold and silver and precious stone. Paul, no doubt, looked at that magnificent Corinthian temple and saw how it was built and how ornate it was. And Paul said, that building can't be destroyed by fire. So somebody comes along and says, I'm going to build a gold, silver, precious stone in my building, like the temple of old. And the Lord says, now I'm going to make both these buildings now manifested, and we're going to test them by fire. So fire comes along, sets this building over here on fire, has 2x4 studs, and has wood shingles for the roof, and has paneling on the wall. What happens? It burns down to the foundation. Did you notice? It doesn't burn the foundation. It burns down to the foundation. And then it tries this building over here. It's gold and silver and precious stone. What happens to it? That doesn't burn. Why? Gold and silver and precious stone won't burn. Now let's look on down, please. Verse 12. Now if any man build thereupon the foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now that means this. That word manifest is the same Greek word that means revelation. It means to uncover that which was hidden. It means that every work you do is going to be made manifest. Every work I do someday will be uncovered. It means to like unveiling a statue. You know, those of us who are preachers, folks hear what we say. One of these days, why we say it will be unveiled. folks see, now your bus route, one of these days, why you work on the bus route will be unveiled. Folks hear your solo, one of these days, why you sing it, what you're thinking about while you're singing it will be unveiled. Every man's work shall be unveiled. What does it mean? It means the hidden part of the heart, that which man cannot see, that which the eye, naked eye cannot see, that will be revealed and made manifest in the great time of the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And there's that word revealed, revelation, by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Any man's work shall abide, but shall be up thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now notice this, didn't say I'll go to heaven because his work abides. He shall receive a reward. You go to heaven because you got the foundation that God poured. All right? If any man's work shall be burned, here's a fella, he gets saved, and he builds wood, hay, and stubble, and all he's done for God is burned, he doesn't get one single reward when he gets to heaven. Well, let's see what it says here. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? The reward in verse 14. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That goes right back to Romans 4:5. Which says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now listen to me. You are not going to go to heaven because you live a good life. You're not going to go to heaven because you do good deeds.
You're not going to go to heaven because you confess to a priest. You're not going to go to heaven because you live a life that's above reproach. No, sir. 10,000 times no, sir. You're going to go to heaven because you looked at God one day and said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do by which I could deserve heaven, and I know that you paid the penalty for my sin, and I receive in faith your gift of eternal life. And that moment, God declares you righteous in his sight, as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. He imparts to you his own personal righteousness. He imputes his righteousness to you. And though you're still a sinner, God sees you as clothed in the robe of righteousness of his own dear son. And you are not accountable. You're justified just as if you had never sinned at all in the sight of God. And that man, God performs the miracle of regeneration and works in your heart that wonderful, amazing miracle that makes you a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That liquor you used to love, now you detest. That cursing you used to enjoy, now you hate. Those ways you used to go, now you don't want to go. The church you used to hate, now you love. The book you wouldn't read, now you want to read. The prayer you didn't want to do, now you want to do. The things you never dreamed you'd do, you find yourself doing. People you used to hate, now you love. Preachers you used to hate, now you love. Why? God has made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's laid the great foundation. But once that foundation is laid, there is a work for you to do, and that work is building on that foundation with your good works, that superstructure. Now, salvation is by what God has done. Rewards are caused by what you and I do. Rewards are earned. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is free when you receive Christ by faith. But now, the rewards you get to get when you get to heaven, they are earned. Now, that means a lot of us, we're going to go to heaven and barely get there, live back in the edge of town somewhere, and not many rewards, and not a very nice mansion, and not very much fun. Why? Because you built wood, hay, and stubble on your foundation. Now, a few observations about it. May I simply say this? That is this. The judgment seat of Christ is that event where these works shall be tested. Acquire your specials. Someday shall be tested at the judgment seat of Christ, and some of you in the choir, same choir, sing the same specials, sit beside each other. Some of you are going to get rewards, and some of you not. And you school teachers, Christian school teachers, one of these days, your work that you've done at the school will be tested by fire. And some of you stay right beside each other, may even teach the same courses, and you may work just as hard as the other works. Some of you are going to get rewards, some of you are not. Why? Because why you did it will be revealed. And your diligence, and your sincerity, and your motive, and your incentive will be revealed and uncovered. And in that day, some work shall be burned, and some shall linger. And that's called the judgment seat. Listen carefully. The word judgment seat in the Bible comes from the word bema, B-E-M-A in the Greek. The bema seat was, many things happened there, but one thing that happened at the bema was where the Olympians got their medals. Now, follow me, I'll teach you something. In our Olympic Games, we're going to be conducted up here in Montreal. I flew over the other day and saw the big stadium they're building. In our Olympic Games, the fella who comes in first place in an event gets a what kind of medal? Gold medal. And the fella comes in second place gets what? Silver. And the fella comes in third place gets what? Bronze. All right? Now then, what they do, they have a stand. Let's see. Let's just act it out here. Brother Claire, you're going to get the gold medal. You stand right up here on right here. You get the gold medal. And stand right there beside that microphone facing the people on the other side of it. That of okay? He gets the gold medal. And we play the national anthem of his country. In this case, the national anthem is Back in the Hills where I was born. And So he gets the gold medal. Okay, Dave. Brother Dave, you stand a step below him, right there. That's it. No, one step below him. That's right. One is half of two. And he steps there. Now, what does he get? He gets the silver medal. He came in second place. Okay, Brother John, naturally you come in last place. You stand down on the step below Brother Dave. One, two. That's good. And he gets the bronze medal. Okay, so I come over here, and I pin the gold medal on you. I've been the bronze medal on you. I'm in the silver. You see, I was. And I've been the bronze medal on you.
All right. Now then, did I, all these fellows, here's Brother Helton. He didn't even come in first, second, or third. He's representing Poland, and he came in last. And then here's here's Brother Fisk. He didn't come in first, second, or third. So, come over here, Brother Helton. You didn't come in first, second, or third. I'm going to kill you. And bang, I just killed him, and he drops dead here. Now, just killed him. Is that what they do? Huh? Is that what they do? They kill all the folks that come in last and next to last? Okay, you can go on over there. And, no. At the Bema was the place where they rewarded people for their finish. They didn't punish anybody because they didn't finish in the first three. No, they gave rewards for those who came in first, second, and third. Now, gold, silver, bronze. Notice now, any man's work shall abide. Gold, silver, precious stone. There it is. He's talking about the Olympic game. Gold medal, silver medal, or precious stone. You see? He's likening the Christian when he stands before his God at the judgment seat of Christ. He's likening that Christian to an Olympic runner. He's saying you run fast. And if you run fast, and if you're faithful, and if you build on gold, silver, and precious stone, someday you're going to stand before God, and God's going to give some the gold medal, and some the silver medal, and some medals, some awards of precious stone. Why? Because they have been faithful in the race. Paul said, I have finished the course. He means he run the race. And in Hebrews chapter 12 it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Paul said, strive for the mastery, or strive to get the prize. Now then, why do I work for God? I want to get rewards one of these days. Why I stay busy for God? I want to face Him one of these days. But when I stand before God, listen to me, it will not be to decide whether I'm going to go to heaven or hell. Folks think, well, God's going to decide whether you go to heaven or hell. No, brother, you're going to decide that. God's not going to decide that in the hereafter. You're going to decide that in the here and now. It's up to you, not to God. Don't you think for a second, if you do not know you're saved now, don't you think for a single minute you're going to someday stand before God and God may give you some kind of reprieve. No, sir. If you're not born again, when you die, you spend eternity in hell. You'll never see the pearly gates. You'll never walk on golden streets. You'll be lost and condemned forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because God consigns you to hell? No, sir. You consigned yourself to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Every once in a while somebody will say, I just don't think a loving God will send anybody to hell. A loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. A loving God looked down and saw that all of us were going to hell, and all of us deserve to burn in hell. But because of His mercy, and His grace, and His love, and His kindness, and His goodness, that same loving God said, I'm going to make a way where everyone can go to heaven if he chooses to go to heaven. God didn't make hell for you. God made hell for the devil and his angels. When the devil and his angels sinned in heaven and God cast them out before the foundation of the world, the Bible says that the Lord prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. It never says one place in the Bible where God prepared hell for the unbeliever. God prepared hell for the devil. If you go to hell, it'll be because the devil takes you there and because you decide to go. Oh, but you sit for the house. It's just not my time to get saved. Oh, get off that. It is your time to get saved, too. Well, I just don't feel anything. You ought to get saved whether you feel anything or not. You ought to pay your honest debts if you don't feel like it. You ought to take a bath if you don't feel like it. You ought to tell the truth if you don't feel like it. You ought to work hard if you don't feel like it. You ought to be honest if you don't feel like it. You ought to be fair if you don't feel like it. And it's honest and fair and right to receive Christ into your heart by faith and take the God who made you and gives you the air you breathe and the sunshine you enjoy and the health you have and the food you eat and the water you drink. It's right to receive that God into your heart, and there's not a person in this room tonight for what couldn't do it. If you do it by faith, look to God and say, look at the house, I'm not crying. Well, frown and do it. But I'm not tingling. Well, don't tingle and do it. My Bible never says, whosoever tingleth in him come and take the water of life freely. My Bible never says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever tingleth shall not perish but everlasting life. My Bible does not say, call he that tingleth shall be saved. My Bible doesn't say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me
And he that heareth my words, and believeth on him that sent me, and tingleth, hath everlasting life. No, sir. No, sir. You're not saved because you tingle. You're not saved because you feel good. You're not saved because you shout. You're saved because you put your faith in Christ. That's why you're saved. Now, you may tingle when you put your faith in Christ. You may shout when you put your faith in Christ. You may cry when you put your faith in Christ. But the Bible never says one single thing about how you're supposed to react. It's what you're supposed to do. And the foundation is laid when you receive Christ as your personal Savior. But, one day you're going to stand before God, choir member, and face your music. One day you're going to stand before God, usher, and face your diligence. One day you're going to stand before God, pastor, and face your work. One day you're going to stand before God, educators, and face your work. One day you're going to stand before God, Sunday school teacher, and face your work. One day you're going to stand before God, Christian worker, and face your work. One day you're going to stand before God, custodian, and face your work. One day you're going to stand before God, nursery keeper, and face your work. One day you're going to stand before God, deacon, and face your work. One day you're going to stand before God, superintendent, and face your work. Now listen to me. You are saved the moment you receive Christ. But you're going to answer to God for what you do for Him. You're going to answer to God for every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, when you're not in this choir, when you don't give your best, and Thursday night, when you don't show up to choir practice, you're going to answer to God for it. Now, you're not going to go to hell because you don't come to choir practice, but you're not going to receive the reward God has for you if you don't come. So, the Bema was a place of rewarding, a place of giving the gold and the silver and the precious stone. And our Lord likens that judgment someday in the air when He comes. Revelation chapter 4 explains it. With a great sea of glass, the rainbow around the throne, and 24 elders around the throne, and living creatures singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." As those creatures sing, every name is going to be called. My name be called. Helton's name be called. Fist's name be called. And your name be called. You'll stand before Jesus Christ and look Him straight in the eye, and our Lord will open some books here. And you'll say, "Well, you were a deacon. What kind of deacon were you?" He'll check your deacon's meeting, attendance record, and the kind of life you live, and whether you were consistent and soul winning. He'll say, "Yep, when you were elected to be a deacon, it's understood you're supposed to be a soul winner, wasn't it?" "Yeah, sure was." Did you win souls?" "No, I didn't." The Lord will say, "Okay, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Burn it up." And the Lord's going to say, okay, special music singers, stand before me." And you will stand before God. And God's going to say, "Did you do the best? Did you practice? Did you get ready? Did you do the best you could? Was your heart right? Was your life consistent with what you sang? Was it? And if it wasn't, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Now you say what you want to say. What do you say? "To the house, all I want to do is just get to heaven. It doesn't matter where I live." There's a little song, a little hillbilly southern song, "Little Cabin in a Corner of Glory Land." Now, I don't want to camp out and I get to heaven. You may want to, but I don't want to, brother. And I don't want to have a wood stove in the middle of my cabin in Glory Land. And I don't want to live out in the woods. I want to live on Hallelujah Street and Glory to God Boulevard. And I want to have the best mansion I can get. And I'm working as hard as I can. Why? To get people saved, and I'm working as hard as I can. Why? When I get to heaven, I want to enjoy it. But I work mighty hard down here, and I want to live it up when I get there. And I'm going to have all my vacations all at one time, all my days off all at one time. And I don't want to live just a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. We used to sing a song. "There's a little pine log cabin waiting down Welcome Valley. There's an open door, and when my Roman door, I'm going back home. Oh, there's a little..." And so forth. And you didn't know I had all that talent. Now, thank you. Now, go on to your cabin if you want to. Not me, buddy. Not me. "Well," one of the ladies said, "I just want to wash the dishes. If I can just get in glory and wash the dishes in the sink." Not me, buddy. I don't want any hallelujah gravy on my hands all the time I'm in glory. Go ahead. Wash it. I'm glad some of you want to. I don't need to wash the dish when I get there. And I ain't washing none here, and I ain't washing none there. I'm going to keep my record perfect. That's what I'm going to do. Not me, boy. I don't want to scrape the crumbs off the plates in heaven. No, sir. No, sir. For you to sit there and say, "Well, I just don't much care what I get long as I get there." I doubt if you're going to get there in the first place. Why? Not anyway. When God brings about the work of redemption in your soul and makes you a new creature. You fellas going to stand there all night? You can sit down there. That's what you call obedience, you know it?
I had some more things for him to do, but Colston was asleep already, and I didn't want to fall over on his face.
Well, just as long as I get there, that's all that matters to me. As long, you know, and somebody said, well, for the house, as long as I'm an angel when I get to heaven, and I can... My brother, now, you may want to be an angel when you get there. Not me, buddy. I mean, I don't give a hoot about wearing a white robe. I haven't worn no skirts here, and I ain't going to wear no skirts there. You say, but the Bible says I have a white robe. First thing I'm doing is sewing mine up right down the stride, buddy. Not me, boy. Not me. A lot of folks think, well, we'll get to heaven. We're going to all be angels, just flying around. We're going to have a magic wand floating around. We're going to play a harp, you know, float around and sprinkle heavenly dust all over the sky, singing, holy, 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 holy. If you'll check your Bible, God's got a bunch of angels going to sing holy, 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 holy all the time. And you and I are going to be in heaven and enjoy it and receive our rewards. And I'm not going to be satisfied with being somewhat of a second-rate citizen up in heaven. No, sir. No, sir. You folks that don't give God your best, you'll be sorry one of these days. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Now, somebody for the house, if that's the case, why work for God to get to heaven free? Well, because, brother, just getting there is not all there is to it. That's why over in John 5:24 it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Now, listen, that word condemnation is the same word that's translated judgment in the Bible. Shall not come into judgment. I'll never come into judgment as far as my soul salvation is concerned about my sins. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, walking after the flesh but after the Spirit. Actually, the words there is therefore now. Those words are italicized. They weren't in the Greek. So what it really says, there's no verb there. Like if you were walking down the street and all of a sudden you saw a child running out in front of a car, you'd say, look out! Now what you meant was, child, look out, there's a car coming, but you haven't got time to say all that. You say, look out! And the Apostle Paul all of a sudden realized that he had no condemnation. The word condemnation means judgment. No judgment! And Paul, with a great shout, said, no judgment! No judgment! No judgment! And I can stand tonight and shout the same way. Thanks be to God, my sins were judged on Calvary. Every sin of my life and every sin of your life was judged on Calvary. And as far as my judicial standing before God Almighty is concerned, and as far as my eternity is concerned, that was taken care of on the cross, they were judged there. And there'll never be a judgment as far as whether I go to heaven or hell is concerned. But there will be a time when I'll stand before God and give an account for why, how I built on His foundation. God's going to take a... Brother Fisk, do you have your cigarette lighter with you? I'm running for the health. God's going to take... One of these days, God's going to take... who's got a match? Have I got a match around here anywhere? Got a match up there? Nobody would admit it if you did, would you? And God's going to say, okay... Here's the service you did for me. Let's see if it's any good. And he's going to light a fire to it, and it'll burn. God's going to hold up some of the service, and it's going to be not flammable. And God's going to say, that will linger. And everything you've ever done for God since that night you knelt and said to Jesus, I trust you, shall pass through the judgment, the fires of God's judgment, and you will have your rewards burn, or your rewards shall linger according to what they're made out of. Now, let me just make it a little practical for you. Remember that sermon you preached? Huh? You didn't prepare, didn't get ready for it. And you're a pretty good public speaker, so you walked in the pulpit and you said, I can make it all right. And while you're preaching, maybe you thought you're doing a pretty good job. And you said to yourself, boy, I'll tell you, I am really doing a good job. Dr. Elton, have you ever been preaching somewhere? And right in the middle of the sermon, now be honest with me, all of a sudden, you stopped and said to yourself, now while you're preaching, you said, boy, really, Spurgeon is probably envious of me tonight. Dwight L. Moody probably wishes he had never been in the ministry after hearing me tonight. I've got this crowd in the palm of my hand. Did you ever come sending along that way in your mind while you're preaching? Is that a fact? Brother Fisk, did you ever go out soul winning? and you present the plan of salvation. Here was this tough nut boy. He was an atheist, and nobody, I tried to win him and couldn't, and Billings tried to win him and couldn't, and Bob Drake into town tried to win him and couldn't, and John Rice tried to win him and couldn't, and you went out there, knocked on the door. All of a sudden, you told him how to be saved, and he was on his knees getting saved, and did you ever say to yourself, Howes couldn't do this, Rice couldn't do this, Joe Fisk can. I guess I'm about the best soul winner in America today. Did you ever do anything anywhere close to that? Did you really? I declare. Brother Bordway. We'll leave Brother Sully out because he can't do nothing, but we'll go Brother Bordway here. Did you ever, while you were singing a solo, you thought if Ray Hart heard this, it'd quit singing? Did you ever, ever sing, while you were singing, you said to yourself, I believe I'm in the best voice I've ever been in my life. These people are really eating out of my hand. Did you ever do anything like that? Well, I declare. You sleepy? Brother Colston, did you ever go out and make a visit in the hospital? And somebody said, Brother Colston, you're the finest thing. I appreciate you. You've meant more to me. When I die, I want you to bury me. And I tell you, you mean more to me than anybody. And you walked out the door and you said, I guess, I'll tell you what, I just do a wonderful job. This church couldn't get along without me. You ever do that? Hold on. Brother, Mr. O'Clair, did you ever walk out after a day at the school and say, boy, I believe I've about got it made as a principal now? Or you spanked some kid and you said, that's the best spanking anybody ever gave anybody. I won't go on to Brother Dave because he's never done anything worthwhile yet. Just married some little female Jezebel that took and broke up our happy home. But you said, Brother Howes, have you done that? Yeah, I've done that. And so has Billy Sunday. And so has John Rice. And so has Dwight Moody. And so has Charles G. Finney. And so have you. On the other hand, there have been times, not enough, I'm afraid, but there have been times when I fell on my face in my study and said, dear God, I can't go by myself. Like that preacher didn't show up in the pulpit one Sunday morning. They sang and sang. He didn't show up. Finally, they tried to find out where he was and couldn't find him. And one little girl heard him praise. He said, dear God, I can't go there alone. You're going to have to go with me. You're going to have to go with me. Lord, I'm not going to go by myself. And the little girl stood up and said, don't you worry. He's coming after a while. And so is the other fellow, too. And sometimes I've thrown myself on my face. And I said, oh, God, I can't go by myself. I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm weary. And God, you're going to have to go with me. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came and lifted me out of myself. And I traveled on the wings of angels. And a great moving of the Spirit of God came. And God blessed. And I went back to the study and I fell on my face again. I said, God, you sure did a great work tonight. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. The Lord's going to say, one day, you're going to stand before God. And the Lord's going to say, remember that special song you sang? Remember? Huh? You just took your book, went up to sing. And you did the best you could, but you didn't prepare your heart for it. That's wood, hay, stubble. But maybe he's going to say, but there was a time when you thought, oh, what a beautiful song this is. How beautiful, how beautiful. Maybe you're singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And you, before you start singing, you said, we do have a wonderful friend in Jesus. Oh, God, help me to sing tonight so people realize what a wonderful friend he is. And all the time you sang, there was that heartbeat of joy and delight. You didn't think about yourself very much. You thought about what a wonderful friend that Jesus is. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. Remember that time when you were taught a Sunday school class and didn't study much that week and went to the class that Sunday and opened your Bible and got your outline out and sort of read your outline, didn't have a heart in it? That's wood, hay, and stubble. That'd be burned someday. Remember that Sunday, though, that young lady or young man in your class, you said, I've got to help that young lady. I believe she's going to go to the devil if I don't do something. Oh, God, help me to know what to do. And you went to your class, and you had a quiver in your speech, and a quivering lip, and a stuttering maybe manner, but your heart was burdened, and you had a tear in your eye, And you say, oh, God, please help me while I teach. That's wood, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. Here's a custodian of a church like this. And he comes and sweeps out the church. No thought at all. Vacuums the carpet. No thought. Just a job. Just a job. And then he dusts the pews. Just a job. And then he keeps the building. Just a job. That's wood, hay, and stubble. No reward for that. Enjoy your paycheck. That's all you're ever going to get. But maybe there's a custodian. And he comes to the auditorium and sees it on a Monday morning, all a mess. And he says, I've got to get this clean before next Sunday. And all week he works on it. And as he cleans a pew, he thinks, maybe somebody will sit over here in this section I'm cleaning right now. I got to get it good and clean. I don't want anybody to come and get dust on their dark clothing and say, this church doesn't care much about me and they might not get saved. The custodian says, oh, God, help me to be the kind of custodian I ought to be. That custodian has gold, silver, and precious stone. But the custodian that just sort of flippantly goes about his work, that's why everybody who has a job in this church ought to stop to realize the bigness of that job. It's God's business. It's big business. It's big league. It ought to be done right. And explain, here's the nursery keeper. And the nursery keeper gets to the nursery and she just takes care of babies for a while. She's a kind lady. She's a good lady. She just takes care of babies for 2 or 3 hours. And then after the service is over, she goes home and gets the $3 or $4 and so forth. And there's no talking or writing now. Let's listen to the sermon. You may need this. I want you to listen carefully. And so she goes to the nursery, and she does a good job. But she goes home, no lilt, and there's no burden. And then that's wood, hay, and stubble. But that same nursery worker goes to the nursery, and she says, today, I get to take care of little babies so their moms and dads can hear the sermon. Oh, God, the moms and dads whose babies are here, let them hear the message and let some of them be saved. Let all of them be blessed. Oh, God, thank you that I have the joy of making it possible for moms and dads to hear the sermon. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. Here's a song leader. Song leader gets up and says, anybody got no favorite number? Let's have a favorite number. Give me it. No, that won't do it. But a song leader comes up, just leads the number. He may have his own song picked out, but just leads the song. That's wood, hay, and stubble. But here's a song leader before the service. He says, dear God, help me to announce the numbers right. And help me to lead the numbers right. And oh God, help me. This is the song service. Helps get the preacher ready. And help me as I lead the choir. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. Here's a lady that plays the organ. Lady that plays the piano. And the lady comes up quickly and gets her job. And sits there and plays the organ or piano. And she does a good job, but no thought about why. And no heartbeat for the service. And that's wood, hay, and stubble. But here's an organist that comes, or pianist that comes. Before the service, she goes alone and says, oh, God, these are God's songs I'm going to play tonight. And this is God's organ and God's piano. And this is God's church and these are God's people. Oh, God, may I do my best. That's one reason I like to see these ladies. They sing while we sing. And they work at it. And they're serious about it. And they're watching carefully what they can do to make the service what it ought to be. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. Here's an usher. An usher comes to church. No, if he wants to, he ushers. If not, he'll sit in the audience. He wants to, he'll stay home. If he wants to, he'll come to church. And he comes to church and he ushers the people. And the preacher says, come on, ushers! He gets, man, I always had a fellow drop dead. That's wood, hay, and stubble. But he says, I'm going to go do the best I can. That one that comes in that door back there meets me first. I may determine whether he enjoys the service or not. I'm that initial contact. I'm that point of contact. I'm that first impression that he's going to have. I'm going to give him a warm smile and a warm handshake. I'm going to do it like Jesus, I think, would want me to do it because I am an usher for Jesus. And that's gold and silver and precious stone. Here's a deacon. He comes to deacon meeting. But he's late, or he may not come at all, or comes about half the time, and he hasn't been a soul winner, and he hasn't prepared his heart, and he goes to deacon meeting, and no preparation whatsoever. And that deacon, well, that's wood, hay, and stubble. But here's a deacon that comes and says, I'm going to make decisions tonight, oh God, that affect the future. Last night, we made decisions that will affect the future of your children and my children as long as they live and their children live here in this place. And the deacon says, oh, God, help me to have your mind. Help me to have wisdom. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. Listen to me. God's not concerned about performance. God's concerned about motives. God doesn't hear how funny the sermon is. God sees the heart of the preacher. God doesn't hear how dynamic it is.
God wants to know about what the preacher's heart is like. And God puts his heavenly x-ray and shines that heavenly x-ray right through your flesh and blood and bone, right down to your heart. And God sees what's there. God not only sees, here's what you teach, but sees why you teach. God not only sees, here's what you preach, but he knows why you preach. God not only hears what you sing, but knows why you sing. God not only sees what you give, but why you give. God sees you as you put your tithe in the offering plate flippantly. But some of us put our tithes in and we say, oh God, take it. Take it. I worked hard for it. Take it and use it and bring souls to God with it. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. That's why before I counsel, before I have a series of counseling sessions on Thursday night, I start counseling at 6 o'clock. On Friday night, again at 6 o'clock. On Saturday night, about 5:30, I start counseling. And that's why before the first person ever comes in my office, I get on my knees and sometimes on my face, and I say, dear God, here's a list of names, and it's like a dozen I'll see tonight, and these people need help, and they're coming to me to find out what I think they ought to do. And God, I have no wisdom of my own. I have no knowledge of my own. I have no ability of my own. Oh God, I'm going to affect the lives of little children. I'm going to tell young men what they ought to do. I'm going to tell them where they ought to go tonight. And I'm going to affect their lives and their children's lives. Oh my God, don't let me make a mistake. That's gold, silver, and precious stone. The motive why you do it. That's why when the men meet in my office, I send them over here a few minutes before I come, and I stay in the office, and I say, go through a little ritual, and I say, dear God, I remember when I was a young preacher, I wanted to preach to a large crowd someday. Never dreamed it'd be this big. Oh, God, help me tonight. And that's why when I walk across this threshold, the thing that I say every time I walk through this door, I pray this prayer, oh God, help me to preach today or tonight as if this were the last sermon I'd ever preach. Why? Because I want it to be gold and silver and precious stone. Listen, folks, listen. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. That's all settled. Bless God, that's settled. But what rewards I get when I get to heaven are determined by my motives and my diligence and my sincerity and my honesty while I'm preaching and while I'm serving God. And yours too. Away with pride. Away with egotism. Away with selfishness. Away with boasting. Away with it. I'd hate to think that God has stacked all the sermons that I preach. Just stack them all up on top of each other at the judgment seat of Christ. Stack them all up on top of each other and burn them all up. 20,000 times over I've gone to the pulpit. I'd like for some of them to be gold and silver and precious stone. I've worked mighty hard through these years. I've worked mighty hard. Oh, but so easy it is to let pride creep in. So easy it is to let unholy thoughts creep in. So easy it is to let exaggeration creep in. So easy it is to let bitterness creep in. So easy it is to let improper incentives creep in. I have to watch it all the time, and you do too, because one of these days, all the sermons I preach, oh, my. Monday, while most preachers playing golf or something, taking a day off, I'm traveling across the country. And Monday and tomorrow night, I'll be preaching somewhere. Just like I'm preaching up in Hagerstown, Maryland tomorrow night. I'll be preaching, pouring my soul out there. And then again Tuesday morning, and again Tuesday afternoon, and again Tuesday night, and back here Wednesday night. And that's the way it is week after week after week after week. I don't want to face Jesus and Jesus say, Jack, you had pride. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hear him say, Jack, you had improper motives. I don't want to do that. Somebody wrote the other day, wrote Brother Falwell a letter, Dr. Jerry Falwell, my good friend. And they said, do you know that Dr. Jack Hiles is jealous of you? Well, why would I be jealous? All the hair I've got, my big physique, beautiful countenance, big liar. No. They said, do you know Jack Hiles is jealous of you? No, not at all. And Falwell's not jealous of me either.
We're friends. And the truth is, if any of us, either of us ever gets word that of anything that's been said, we immediately write each other or call each other on the phone and get it all cared for. And no, I'm not going to serve God that way. I want to be unselfish. And I don't want jealousy or covetousness or envy to creep in. No, I don't want to have a 15,000, 20,000 in Sunday school so we can have 15,000, 20,000 in Sunday school.
I know what they say. Yeah, Ohio's after numbers.
I don't care what they say. I'm interested in what he knows. See, what he knows. The honest, simple truth is, God looks past the action and sees the actor. God looks past the performance and sees the performer. And one of these days, we'll stand before him. And we're going to rejoice because we served him unselfishly and earnestly and sincerely. Why have remorse? James the Fourth, years ago, stood in arms one time against his father. He was so remorseful that he stood in arms against his father that he put under his purple robe, he put under that an iron belt and wore that iron belt everywhere he went to remind him that he had of the remorse of standing in arms against his father. But every year, he added another chain to that iron belt. It got bigger every year, and that chain got heavier and heavier and heavier. And that's what remorse does. Up in heaven someday, we'll be there, and we'll think about our lives on earth. Did we do our best? What will we want then, or wish then, we'd done now? And it'll get bigger, and the remorse will get greater and greater. I wish I had my life to live over again. I blew it. I didn't do the best I could. And the remorse will get bigger and bigger. Look at the old man standing bareheaded in the market at Uttoxeter in England. Look at the old man standing with cold winds smiting him and rain beating down on his bare head. Hoodlums are jeering him. Who is that old man? That old man is named Samuel Johnson, a very famous old man. But he went to this very place in, I believe it's called Uttoxeter, in England. Went to that very place and stood there, stayed there day after day for years and years and years, bareheaded, the rain beating down on his head, the cold winds blowing on his face. Why? Because 50 years earlier, he was in Oxford University. His father needed him. His father wrote him and said, would you please come? And he was a young fella and wouldn't come to his father's help and rescue. He stayed in Oxford. And every day he'd go out there in those winds and he'd stand there doing penance because of something he did 50 years ago. Andrew Jackson, it is said, never got over his killing of Dickinson. It is said remorse ate him up. Aaron Burr never got over his killing of Hamilton. Remorse ate him up. When John Randolph was dying, they came and said, do you have any words to say? And John Randolph said, remorse. Remorse! 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 The doctor came to his bedside. The doctor said, what can I do for you? John Randolph said, bring me a dictionary. They brought him a dictionary. John Randolph, they tried to find him one. They couldn't find one. He wanted to look up the word remorse and read about the word. The doctor said, what else can I do? And the doctor, he said, bring me a pencil and paper. The doctor brought him something on which to write and a writing instrument. And John Randolph, the last act he performed, picked up the paper and the instrument and wrote the word remorse and died. And died. I don't want to go to heaven one of these days and live in remorse because of my life on earth. That's one reason why I want to give God all I have. All I have. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble? What's yours? Huh? Bus worker? Is yours wood, hay, and stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stone? Sunday school teacher? What's yours? Wood, hay, and stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stone? Choir member? What's yours? Wood, hay, and stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stone? Staff member? What's yours? Wood, hay, and stubble? Or gold, silver, and precious stone? Deacons, what's yours? Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone? Nursery worker, what's yours? Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone? Custodian, what's yours? Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone? I'll close this. I'm a I don't come over sometimes at a good first impression. I want to. I feel warm in my heart. First place, God didn't give me a skin that wrinkles easily. By that I mean it don't smile right. You know, you've seen these people like Carter, you know, and he smiles like turn the light on. With me, it's like lighting a candle. I just grin. This hole won't slit far enough. I'm going to get me a razor blade one of these days and I get there. It won't slit far enough. I just can't grin like I want to. And they just won't do it. Now, some of you folk, you big mouth people, you can grin and grin and grin. God didn't give me that. Then God didn't give me one of these soft, soothing voices. Dr. Rice, God bless him. He says, may the dear Lord help us. He says, she was a noble, good woman. And, thank you, dear Jesus, thank you. But it doesn't come out that way for me. It comes out harsh. And Dr. Rice is sort of like a warm lamp or something. Just ooh. With me, it's like a lightning out of the sky. And that's when mine comes out. But God knows my heart. And I'll be glad when the heart's revealed. Some of you folks have been living. Folks don't understand you. Folks have slandered you and criticized you. Don't worry. The judgment seat's going to come. And the bema's going to come. I want to have some gold and silver and precious stone. And now for these years, I've labored with this awareness that someday I'll stand before Him. And there'll be a throne, and Jesus will be on that throne. And there'll be a sea of glass around the throne. And there'll be a beautiful rainbow around the throne. And all these 24 elders will be there. And these living creatures will be there. And they'll call my name. Jack! Frazier! Hiles! And I'll walk timidly. I think maybe I'll blush. I think maybe I won't look down. And I'll walk up face to face to Him that's on the throne. And I'll look and His radiance will be so bright. I doubt if I'll be able to see, look at Him long. Maybe my eyes will be blinded by His radiance. And I'll look at Him. And He'll say, let's check all those sermons. Oh my. Oh my. Let's check all those counseling sessions. All those deacons meetings. Oh my. Oh my. I hope by the grace of God there'll be some gold, silver, and precious stone. Now look, if you'll burn that wood, hay, and stubble now, God won't have to burn it later. You can burn it now. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Got any wood, hay, and stubble you ought to burn up tonight? Huh? School teacher? Professor? Choir member? Young person? Deacon? Sunday school teacher? Usher? Custodian? Pastor?